decides if we're going to wear straight-legged jeans or not? Who decides if we're going to wear low-rise or hip jeans or high-rise jeans? I want to know who makes those decisions. Well, NPR is looking out for you. In the early 2000s, they had a documentary called The Merchants of Cool. Now, I didn't watch most of it. I watched some of it. But it's an interesting premise. Basically, the clothing industry, designers, they go out and they look at teens, young adults. No, they did not call me to find out about fashion. But they see what some of these hip teens are wearing, and they see the trend starting, and they make it bloom. Now, what's interesting was some of these young adults or teens, like the grunge scene, when their look became cool, they got mad and stopped wearing it because part of their persona was, we don't want to fit in. And now what they started is fitting in. The merchants of cool. Some people live for cool. They want societal's admiration. They want to fit in. And the question is, who are our merchants of cool? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us always choose you. As we go into the springtime now, the Easter season, Lent, a time of focusing on you, let our hearts be fully devoted to you and your word, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Jesus tells us to love Jesus and hate the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now that's pretty harsh, pretty clear cut. And there's this thing called hermeneutics. It's how you interpret and understand the Bible. And sometimes things are clear and sometimes they're not as clear as we think they are. So I'm going to tell you, you can love your house. You can love your vacation. You can love your kids. You can love your spouse. You can love your parents. And you're okay. But Doug, you just read this. In their culture, to say love or hate was to choose. It wasn't the way we think of love or hate. And it's hyperbolic. It's over the top. It's to make you think and think about your priorities. But sometimes when we are woodenly literal, pedantic fundamentalists, and we don't understand the tension, we kind of lose sight. So it's okay to love your house. I love my house. I love my fireplace. 3 weeks ago, I really loved my fireplace. This summer, I'm going to love my air conditioning. And I still love Jesus. The issue is priorities. Now, I'm not being judgmental here, but some of you don't exercise. I'm not, at home, I'm not getting any amens, but I'm getting a lot of chuckles. I'm going to try this side of the room. Some of you probably do exercise. And you know what? The classic thing is nobody ever says, you know, I just don't want to exercise. And when I get a feeling for exercise, I just lay down and let the moment pass. The reason you probably don't exercise, it's not a priority. It's just not one of the priorities in your life. And if you exercise, it's not because you care more about your heart or your health, and maybe that's part of it, but you have prioritized exercise. For instance, I did a mini triathlon. I'm going to train for another one. I mean, it's like a 400-meter swim, a 10K bike ride, and it's supposed to be a 2-mile run. For me, it's more like a 2-mile, when's this going to end, fast walk. Well, then I met somebody, a lady, and, you know, she's my age, and she does Ironman triathlons. Yeah, that's a 2.5-mile swim, 100-mile bike ride, and a marathon, 26 miles. She had to prioritize. She had to make commitments. She had to change her schedule. She had to do things that I am personally unwilling to do. I'm just telling you right now, that is not a priority in my life and never will be. I don't care if I was 28, it's never been a goal of my life to do an Ironman triathlon. It is not on my bucket list of things to do. And that's okay. But Jesus Christ says, the real issue for you is, am I your priority? It's a big issue in verse 16. For anything, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, there is definitely a sexual connotation about being pure, not being caught up in sexual desires, but also about pride of life, what we consider important, what we're willing to sell our souls for, who we think is cool and we want to emulate. And it says, be careful what you do. The world and its desires, they will pass away. So if you think this is cool and hip and this is your priority, it's going to be gone soon. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, I grew up in an age where I thought everybody knew who Madonna was. I mean, she was just big. She, you know, celebrity status, politics, everything. Everybody knew who Madonna was. And I was talking to this old, and I go, oh, yeah, isn't Madonna into that? And he goes, who? But even 20 years ago, when she was kind of past her prime, everybody still knew who she was. Her day has come and gone. And I don't say that to be mean to her. But someday, somebody's going to say, maybe you young kids here, well, Miley Cyrus said, and they're going to go, who? Who's Miley? And maybe to some, she's already passed. So he tells us, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. It's an eternal perspective. There's nothing wrong with liking rock stars. Now, Keith Richards, Mick Jagger, they have beaten the odds. They're few and far between. And even they, as you can tell, are succumbing to age. But we are to have an eternal perspective and to live what lasts forever. We are called to have Christ as our priority, to choose him first and hate all others next to him. So my question for you is, when you make a decision, what are you asking yourself? Nothing's wrong with these decisions. Nothing wrong with these questions. As long as your priorities are good. Will it make me more money? I mean, if you're in business, that's a good question to ask. Because unlike the government, you can't print money if you go broke. So will it make me more money? Will it make me happy? Personally, I'm not a glutton for punishment. Sometimes people say, well, you should run for this board. Well, you know, I'm not a glutton for punishment. Maybe I should be sometimes. Will it make me happy? Does it bring me joy? There's nothing wrong with that question. But sometimes we might be called to choose things that don't make us happy. In fact, might be difficult. Will it help my career? There is nothing wrong with getting ahead in your career. I am all for it. I want you to be happy in your career. I want you to rejoice in your career. Nobody wants to do a job for 20 or 30 years and hate their job. But the biggest question you should always ask, that all of these questions should revolve around, is how will I live and serve Christ? And will these decisions impact that? And what if one of these decisions might not help my career, might not make me more money, and actually might bring some angst into my life, but it is still serving Christ. And in fact, it is because I have to serve Christ that some of these negative things might happen. Dear children, verse 18, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Antichrist We think of the beast, 666, horns, whatever. But Antichrist literally can be those things, but it's also literally anyone who stands against Jesus Christ or wants to replace Christ. Knock him off as the priority of your life. It is instead of Christ. The merchants of Kools, in a sense, were Antichrist because they wanted to replace your God-given desire with Christ with being cool. Not all of them, but many of them do. In fact, now even many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. And let me tell you, this is written some 2,000 years ago, and that has been a long last hour. Did John, when he was writing this, think that he was days, years, or decades away? I don't know. But the concept kind of seems to be that the last hour is this last age of Christ. And we don't know how long it's going to last, but we're living in it. And regardless of the fact, what we see here again is an eternal perspective. I like to say it this way. You need to live like maybe you have 40 days. And plan like you have 40 years. If you only had 40 days to live, if someone said you got 40 days to live, what would you do? Many people say, I'd still keep going to work. That's where I'm called to be, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, some people who hate their jobs would say, I quit today. But what would you do? And if you hate your job so much that you say, I had 40 days to live, I would quit today, maybe you need to consider a career change and start working on it now. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen in 5 years? You're going to still hate your job. It is the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So if you answer that question, that should tell you something about your life that maybe needs the change. And sometimes that's not easy because you might be in a job you hate, but it makes really great money and you're used to living up here. Well, if you hate your job, maybe you need to learn to live down here so you can get out of it. So if you had 40 days left, what would that make you think of? Well, I need to call my brother. Well, call him now. You know, my sister and I, we've been feuding and fighting for the last year. Fix it now. If you really had only 40 days left, what would go through your mind and what would you think you need to do and or change? Because you should be doing that now anyway. And you plan like you have 40 years. Lord, if I want to serve you, what do I need to start doing now? I always tell my kids this. You take as many science and math classes as you can. It's better not to not need them than to need them and not have them. Because it is hard to do remedial classes in math and science when you get to college or when you're on your job and you need to know basic algebra. Because if you work at the refinery, whether you have a degree or not, you probably need to know basic algebra. If you run your own business, you're going to need to know business accounting, whether you've been to college or not. It's always better to have something you don't need than to say, I wish I had that. So 40 years from now, where do you want to be? What's it going to take to get there? And if you just want to be playing video games and chatting on Facebook and that's your greatest plans, well, just sit back and relax because in 40 years, I can guarantee you will be there. That's a downhill slide. But if you want to get ahead in your career, if your goal is to work at CVR, if your goal is to go to college or work at John Deere, you want to be a city manager, you want to be the director of the fire department, better to start making plans now when you're 20 than when you're 40. You got to have eternal perspective. If you want to serve Christ, what do you need to start doing now? If you feel like, oh, really, I'm not doing it now. Well, if you don't change something, 5 years from now, you'll be telling me the same thing. I'm just not serving Christ the way I want to. If you don't change anything, another 5 years will happen, and you'll be telling me the same thing. What is it in your life you need to look at? Are you living your life in such a way that it honors Christ, and it's evident that He is the priority in your life? And if he's not, what do you need to do now? And if you start doing things now, the exponential movement of God is such that in 40 years, things will be drastically different. Little changes now. It's kind of like that addition. 2 plus 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is like 256. 256 times 256 is 64,000 and something. You get the picture. It just takes off. Little changes now make huge differences later. So how are you living your life? Is Christ the priority? And I have to admit, it's easier just to kick back, relax, and not worry about it. But we're called to live for him, and that makes an intentional, rational decision. And then he talks about some of those, it appears they didn't care. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they had remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Like, they didn't care. They just wanted the easy way. They were never bought in. And they were never with us. But there's a difference. And he goes to his people in verse 20. But you have the anointing from the Holy One. Anointing is like God's presence in our lives, moving in our lives. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. I'm writing you because you're my fellow believers. I'm calling you out. Live like this. Be encouraged. Choose Christ. An eternal perspective. Live with gusto for Jesus. You're anointed. His Holy Spirit's in you, and it makes a difference. Lives are changed. Things are changed. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Sometimes I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, move in me because I can't do this without you. Or like, Lord, help my unbelief. Pray for God to move in your hearts. Verse 22, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Again, going back, if you don't want to follow him, here's what you're doing. You're denying that Jesus is the Christ. You are an antichrist. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Christ is to be our priority, to live that out, to believe that. We sang this song today called The Creed. It's a statement of our beliefs. The church, before they had writings and paper and pen and PowerPoint, they would have a creed called the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, begotten of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We have a doctrinal statement that states those things. It states the essentials of our beliefs, that we acknowledge he is the Christ. And when you come to church here at some point, when you want to buy in and work and believe and work with us, we ask you those questions. Do you believe this? You know, it's hard to have a Republican conservative mindset and be a Democrat. It's hard to have a liberal Democratic mindset and be a Republican. There's nothing wrong with that. Duh. Republicans are Republicans. Democrats are Democrats. Libertarians are Libertarians. Christians are Christians. You're not just born into it. Well, I was born a Christian. I live in the United States. Aren't we all Christian? No. It is setting a priority that Jesus Christ is your number one priority. And we need to know what we believe. We need to know and understand who we follow. Because it's the Easter season, and my guess is this year, like every other year, the different magazines, different articles online, etc., will have articles as, who is the real Jesus? Was he really dead? Did he just swoon? Did he really raise from the dead? Or did the disciples have a mass hallucination? And they're going to be out there. And they're going to have all kinds of scholars on the History Channel, the A&E, yada, yada, yada. And so we need to know what we believe. Because he goes, In verse 24, as you see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You have to hear it. You have to learn it. You have to embed it. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. That we will have eternal life. Now, in our society, eternal life just doesn't really always seem to think or mean what we... doesn't seem to have that grasp for us. We live longer. We have things. We don't have to worry about droughts as much. I mean, there's always food there. We don't understand the frailty of life. We're in a bubble in that way. When you read books from ancient Rome or ancient times, even 100, 200 years ago, a drought could devastate you and people in your family could die. I don't hear anybody saying, I read the Farmer's Almanac and next year might be a drought. Who's going to make it? We're just not worried that way. When you read books about the Roman leaders and the emperors, they got to 50, and it was kind of the end of their reign. You didn't see a lot of 70 and 80-year-olds. They understood the frailty of life. And I'm not for that, but there's a certain blessing in understanding our own frailty. Because we are to grasp eternal life over this life, to choose eternal life over this. And when you choose eternal life, you will live this life on earth differently. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Don't choose this eternal life. Life is good. Just live on this earth. This is all there is. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach it to you. But as his anointing teaches us, you, about all these things, as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in him. The Holy Spirit is alive in us, working in us, anointing in us, moving in us in a supernatural way. It is an anointing to live in this world, to oftentimes live contrary to the culture and society that we were around. So our society today, I've called this Jesus Christ over our society. Because our society is very different from a Christian worldview. I sometimes look back and you can read old preachers from the 70s and 80s about how bad the world is and how evil and immoral. And I'm like, man, you get a kick out of today. We're going to places you never imagined. It's polyamorous marriages where it's like three or four people are married in a group and want to adopt children. They couldn't even have imagined that as being normal or accepted. In our society today, we are a secular society. It changed in the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. I mean, I'm never saying that we were a Christian nation, but we were a nation that understood and was founded on a Judeo-Christian worldview, not today. Today, what you hear is, and I'm not against this, but follow the science. Now, there's a couple things being said there I'd like to unpack. Is one, it means you don't need faith. They're not saying that, but it's like you got to choose. It's funny, my whole life I never felt like I had to choose between science and my faith. But now you got to follow the science. And second of all, that's really not true. I'm going to make a political statement here, so please forgive me. Well, no, I'm the way it is. We follow the science until we don't like the science because a lot of schools haven't opened up. And the science says you can open your schools. Now that's utter hypocrisy. The science has been saying for more than a couple months, 6 to 8, 9 months, schools are probably safe. But they don't want to follow that science. You can follow science. You can have arguments about science. Science has never settled. I love that book, Ignorance and How It Drives Science. I like what Neil deGrasse Tyson says, question everything. Of course, maybe accept his view of science. But we should question the science. I'm glad when people ask questions about faith, but it's not a choice. And our nation used to follow science and call for prayer and reverence for God. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, June 6, 1944, D-Day, the Battle of Normandy, the first 30, 40 minutes of Saving Private Ryan, a bloody battle to free Europe from Nazism. And he writes this. And so in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, our civilization, to set free a suffering humanity. He's praying, and I think he believed in science. Lincoln, Washington, D.C., March 30th, 1963. The nation is being torn apart by civil war. Families are fighting and killing families. A proclamation, whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, as by a resolution requested the president to designate, set apart a day of national prayer and humiliation. Or we don't like that word humiliation, but we say, Lord, we are humbled before you and we need you. Now, I don't know what the science specifically was in Lincoln's day, but I think he believed in science and prayer. Now, this is not a longing for the good old days. There were never good old days. Our world is full of sin. We're just more honest about it now. This is about having a reverence for God. Instead of trying to manipulate you with catchphrases like follow the science, like you don't need that faith. Instead, we believe in science and we call out for God's mercy. My admonishment is this. Stand for Christ. Make him first. Make him the priority. Because you have a world that's telling you is Christ doesn't matter. Science does, but not Jesus. We don't need biblical viewpoints. And in fact, often our world stands outright against it. I mean, think about our world today, the transgender issue, and it can be a confusing issue. But if you go out and you say there's no gender, non-binary, there's multiple genders, you can be whatever gender you want, you're open-minded and you're cool. And if you say, no, there's only two genders, male or female, you're a transphobe. Why does one view hate it and disparage and the other view's okay? It's called hypocrisy. I thought we could disagree. I thought scientists told us, question everything. Not if it's the wrong thing. Our culture says there's some things you can't question or you will be canceled. Some people say, oh, there's no cancel culture. Talk to some of the people who have said, and these are by no means Christians. Martina Navratilova, a lesbian. Dr. Lippmann is not a Christian, not a conservative, probably never voted for a conservative candidate. They lost positions because of their views that were different than transgender. So much for science. And as we as Christians, these are non-Christians people willing to stand up for what they believe and be canceled for it. And I think we're hurting our kids. Okay, I personally don't want this fight, but we have no choice. We as a society now have changed, and we as Christians are going to have to make some difficult choices that may make our lives more difficult, harder to live. Okay, this room, oh, you Christians, you're just so self-righteous. You don't understand these kids. And I get there's children, kids, youth that are suffering with this. But we as adults should also understand that it's not just something you push these kids down. Okay, this room is full of divorce. I'm divorced. We've had people live together in this room. And Christian Annie says you shouldn't live together. You wait for marriage. We've probably had adultery in this room. We probably haven't had a polyamorous relationship that I know of in this room, or you're hiding it well. But you know what the issue is? At some point in your life, you say, I used to live that way. I was all for divorce. Adultery, who cares, you know. My wife and I have an open marriage. Maybe you used to live that way. And if you're not a Christian, you're like, well, Doug, I have nothing wrong with those things. And I get that. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to believe those things. But as believers, we're called to stand for those things and live that way. Now, other non-Christians might not believe us. I think they're wrong. They think I'm wrong. But if you're a Christian, you know what Jesus says?
That's okay. You just do what you have to.
No, he says, repent. You made a mistake. Turn around from it. The world will say, it's all right. You don't need that Christianity. You don't need to choose Jesus. He'll accept you just as you are. And yes, that's true. But I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, it says this anointing, when Jesus gets in your life, yes, come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. I don't expect non-Christians to follow a Christian worldview, a Christian morality, a Christian lifestyle. I expect Christians to. This letter, this book of John, the Bible, Jesus expects us to live what we believe. And we got to make a priority. We as Christians are going to live in a world that is more and more hostile to our beliefs. And not even just hostile, but want to shut us up and put us away. And there will be pressure to choose what is cool, to choose what is societal, to choose what is cultural over choosing Christ. We are to demonstrate our belief, our life, our Christianity in a way that is Spirit-filled, loving and kind, and yet truthful. And if we're loving and kind and truthful and someone says we're judgmental and phobes, we're just going to have to live with that. Because those are becoming the choices. That's the reality of the world we live in. More, now more than ever, choosing to follow Christ is going to become a societal and cultural issue. Because there's just some things you're not allowed to disagree with anymore. They are considered the merchants of cool, the normative, the way things are, and how dare you disagree with that? Will we choose Christ? Will we make him our priority? Will we live for him in spite of the conflict that may bring? What if it costs you some happiness and joy in your life because people hurt you? What if it costs you some career moves? What if it costs you financially? You can already read the stories in the news that those who have chosen to follow Christ have had to make painful and difficult decisions in their business. We are called by the Holy Spirit to live a godly and holy life and proclaim that truth and our hope in Jesus Christ to all those around us. Let us prioritize Jesus in our lives for his utmost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, it's a difficult message to live out our beliefs for you, Lord, to choose you over popularity, to choose you when it might bring harm to us, to choose you over everything. Lord, let us have the perseverance and strength to always place you as our number one priority, Father, to be Christ's followers, to proclaim your message to a world that is in deep need of your message, even though they may not want it or feel it, but yet we're still called to proclaim it, and to have your Holy Spirit move upon our hearts to open them to your message. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father and Creator, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.